Almighty, eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening, thankful for your grace shown to each and every one of us that's been assembled here. Father, we recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will open our mind, grant us the ability to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 29. Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 29, that we're dealing with plague number 9, the plague of darkness. I'm going to begin reading in verse 24. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, "Go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind." But Moses said, "You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God, and until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I will never appear before you again." Now we have considered the first two of the four lessons that are derived from the narrative of the plague of darkness. The first, if you recall, is that God's command usually has a basis and a purpose. The second is that obedience to God's word will result in fulfillment of his purpose. So we proceed to the third lesson of the narrative. A third lesson is that compromise to anyone in authority that will lead in not doing God's will should be rejected respectively. In other words, when somebody in authority demands of you something that if you were to do, you will go against God, you should reject that respectfully. In other words, you do it in such a way that you show respect to that authority, although you wouldn't do what authority says for you to do. Now, this lesson is derived from Moses and Pharaoh's interactions following the plague of darkness, as narrated in Exodus 10, verses 24 through 28. Now, Pharaoh summoned Moses to his palace and granted Israel conditional permission to go and worship their God. But Moses rejected the conditions with explanations. Now, it is as we examine verses 24 through 28 that it will become clearer how we derived the third lesson that we just stated. Now, Pharaoh summoned Moses to his palace after the Lord removed the plague of darkness. Now, we said this is the cause of the Hebrew particle that begins verse 24, that is often translated "and" in our English versions, although the translators of the NIV and many of our English versions rendered the Hebrew particle with the word "then" that begins verse 24. Now the word "then" presents difficulty as to how it should be interpreted by the English reader. Now this is because the word may mean "at that time," or "after that," or "therefore." Now that, so this makes it difficult to know how you should connect the preceding verse to this one. Now that aside, the Hebrew particle has several usages, but two of these may apply in our verse. The particle may be used as a marker of a sequence of closely related events with the meaning and then. Now the implication of this usage is that what followed occurred at the cessation of the plague of darkness and is sequential to the cessation of the plague. Now another usage of the Hebrew particle is as a marker of result, whereby it may be translated therefore. Now the implication is that what follows, beginning in verse 24, result from the plague of darkness and its cessation. Now how then did Moses use the Hebrew particle that began verse 24? Now some take the view that he used it to signal a changing topic or a transition to another issue from the narrative of the plague of darkness, and so the particle is not to be translated as reflected in some English versions that begin the verse without any connective with what preceded the previous verse. So this notwithstanding, it is probably that Moses used the particle as a marker of sequence of events, but with the implication of results, so that the word then is appropriate word to use as long as the teacher explains that the word then is used to indicate sequence of events with the implication of result. In other words, it is important to convey that what follows, beginning in verse 24, follows sequentially to the cessation of the plague of darkness, but also result from such cessation. Now it is important that we indicate that what follows results from the plague of darkness, since that may have terrified Pharaoh more than the previous 8 plagues, simply because it is something that puts a standstill to everything in his kingdom, and so threatened the challenge to his authority. In other words, everything came to a halt, similar to some of the things we just finished experiencing and see experiencing to some places in this country since last year. Therefore, though, it makes sense that what followed will result from the impact of the plague of darkness. Now, suffering has a way of getting our attention and forces us to seek solution to our suffering. And often, suffering leads people to seek God, although some do not know how to seek Him, and so do not even bother to seek Him. Though that we may, that when they don't do that, their suffering increases. Now, this was not the case with Pharaoh. He knew that his suffering, all the sufferings, were related to the God of Israel. So, to ensure there was no further suffering, he summoned Moses to his palace, as in the sentence of Exodus 10, verse 24. Look at it again where we're studying. It says, Pharaoh summoned Moses. Pharaoh summoned Moses. Now, it is interesting that there was no mention of Aaron in this verse, implying he was absent in the meeting of Moses with Pharaoh. Now, this will be contrary to the pattern we have in the story of the plagues that God brought on Egypt. You know, we use pattern to establish truth in the scripture because God is consistent. Of course, every now and then, being sovereign, he can do whatever he wants to do. He can change things because of a purpose. Otherwise, looking at the pattern that's established in the scripture, helps us to come out with what we can expect under certain conditions. Now, during the plague of frogs, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron to pray for their removal, as we read in Exodus chapter 8, verse 8. Now, these are facts that we need to look at to see there's a pattern. And then that will help us deal with what we're dealing with. Exodus 8, verse 8 reads, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Now, during the plague of the flies, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron to tell them that they could go and sacrifice to their God in Egypt, according to look at verse 25 of that Exodus chapter 8. Verse 25 reads, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God here in the land. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron during the plague of hell, or the hailstorm, as we read in Exodus chapter 9, verse 27. Exodus chapter 9, verse 27. It is, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. This time I have sinned, he said to them, the Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Now during the plague of the locusts, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron to pray for him, as we read in Exodus chapter 10, verse 16. Exodus chapter 10, verse 16. It reads, Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord, your God, and against you. Now, after the death of all the firstborn in Egypt, again, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron, as we may gather from Exodus chapter 12, verse 31. Exodus chapter 12, verse 31. Here it reads, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go worship the Lord as you have requested. Now, so based on this pattern that we have established, or that we have regarding Pharaoh's summoning of Moses and Aaron, we ask the question of how to understand then the sentence of Exodus 10, verse 24, because it simply says, Pharaoh summoned Moses. In effect, did Pharaoh only summon Moses without Aaron? It is unlikely that Pharaoh would have summoned Moses alone without Aaron accompanying him. Now, this is because of the pattern that we have observed. Furthermore, the first miracle performed before Pharaoh, that is the turning of Aaron's staff into a snake, involved Aaron, as stated in Exodus chapter 7, verse 10. Exodus chapter 7, verse 10. He reads, so Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. So, because of the first miracle, Pharaoh must have associated Aaron with the ability to perform miracles. Now, this would mean that he did not separate in his mind Aaron from Moses, as we have observed in the pattern of summoning both men to his palace in course of the various plagues. Hence, it is probably the case that Aaron was with Moses during the summoning of Moses by Aaron after the plague of darkness. However, Pharaoh must have learned that Moses was the primary player in the various plagues, and so his attention was focused on Moses, not Aaron. Now, this may be the reason we are informed that he summoned Moses without any reference to Aaron. Now, the point is that although there is no mention of Aaron during this summoning of Moses by Pharaoh to his palace, we believe that Aaron accompanying him despite lack of reference made to him. Now, Moses would not have gone alone to Pharaoh, since God informed him that Aaron was to be his assistant. So he wouldn't have left the house without his senior brother, although under his authority, his senior brother Aaron. So, by the way, the Latin Vulgate makes this assumption that Aaron was here. And so in the Latin Vulgate, we have an added phrase that says, "and Aaron," right after the word Moses. So if you look at the Vulgate, you find that in verse 24, it has a phrase after Moses says, "and Aaron." But the Hebrew text does not have the Hebrew text that we have from the Masoretic text. So be that as it may then, Pharaoh's summon to Moses is for a purpose, which is a conditional agreement to Moses' request for Israel to go and worship their God. It is this conditional approval that is given in the clause of Exodus 10 verse 24 when he says, go back there again, 10:24 reads, "and said, go worship the Lord." Now this clause implies that Pharaoh thinks he was in control of the events that were taking place in Egypt, especially as he was considered a god by his people. So, see, it is very hard for those who are in authority to recognize that they are not in control of things, but that they could only function within the framework of God's plan. See, we humans, we're so arrogant. So with a little power, they will begin to talk as if they have control of all things. We don't. Now, I can go on even a step further to say that we humans generally think that we are in control of things by the way we speak or plan the various events that we think we want to take place. Now, we do not recognize that we can plan all we want, but it is God that controls the outcome, as stated, for example, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 reads, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." In other words, plan all you want, the outcome is his. Now, it is because we fail to recognize this that often people talk as if they are in control of their destiny, as they say. Now, that aside, we contend that Pharaoh thinks he was in control of things as regards the Israelites because of his exercise of authority over them. He did not simply tell Moses that the Israelites may go and worship their Lord. No. He commanded them, as in the command, go back where we're starting in verse 24 of Exodus 10. He said, go worship the Lord. Go worship the Lord. Now the word go is a command. It's a command. Now this is the same word that he used when he commanded Israel to return to their work and find straw to do their work, as stated in Exodus chapter 5, verse 11. Same Hebrew word. Exodus chapter 5, verse 11. It is, go. That is the same Hebrew word, go. Say, go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, that your work will not be reduced at all. Now, Pharaoh is used to issuing orders that he did not recognize or did not realize that he was not in control about Israel's going to worship their God that he ordered them to do so. He thought he is in control. Now the word go, though, is used in the Hebrew in the form of a command. It's one also that up to this point in the narrative of the events in Exodus has been used predominantly of God. So God ordered Moses to return to Egypt to carry out his plan of freeing Israel, as we read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10 reads, so now go, same Hebrew word, same command. Now he says, so now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. The Lord also commanded Aaron to go and meet Moses in the desert. As stated, look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 27. Exodus chapter 4, verse 27. It is, the Lord said to Aaron, go, that's a command, go into the desert to meet Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. So it is true then that the Hebrew form used for the word go in Exodus 10 verse 24 was used also by Jethro, the priest, in sending Moses away from his house. But the form he used it was more of wishing someone well, as we read in Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. Look at verse 18. Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. Exodus chapter 4, verse 18 reads, then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. Jethro said, go, and I wish you well. Now, though it's more like a command, but it's really something to wish somebody well. So this usage, I'm saying, is different from that of Pharaoh, who used it to command the Israelites to go and worship their God as if he were in control of things on this planet. So the point is that the clause that we're looking at in Exodus 10:24, when it said, and said, go worship the Lord, reveals that Pharaoh considered himself to be in control of events related to Israel's worship of their God, in that he commanded Moses and Israel to go worship their God, as if that mission of worshiping Israel's God originated from him. See, arrogance has a way of blinding us, even in the face of suffering. Arrogance, you know, is one of the most deadly sins that beset us. So I mean that if a person becomes arrogant, suffering may not even let that person see the individual's failure or a person's shifting position in a given matter at hand. See, arrogance will keep a person from seeing the inconsistency in the individual's conduct or action. We get inconsistent. But because of our arrogance, we don't see it. We don't see it in us. We don't see it probably in others, for whatever reason that arrogance has got hold of us. So, here is the thing though. Pharaoh's arrogance probably might have kept him from recognizing that he was being forced by the Lord through his suffering to begin to move from the rigid stand he took about letting Israel go to worship their God in the desert. I see. He modified his stand by agreeing to Moses' demand regarding those among the Israelites that will go to worship their God in the desert. His modified position is expressed in the clause of Exodus 10 verse 24 that we're looking at. He says, even your women and children may go with you. Now literally, the Hebrew reads this way, also your infants may also go with you. Again, let me read that. The Hebrew literally reads, also your infants may also go with you. Now, this is because of the Hebrew word used. And the word infants that I use in the illiterate translation is actually from a Hebrew word that may mean a child, as it is used in the instruction given to Jacob when Joseph wanted him and his family to relocate to Egypt, as we read in Genesis chapter 45, verse 19. Genesis 45, verse 19. Here we have a Hebrew word, taf, taf. Genesis 45, verse 19 reads, you are also directed to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father and come. Now, so here, it's really translated more like infants, child, your children. Now, the word may mean little ones, as it is used in the description of those who were included in the judgment of those who rebelled against Moses' authority or leadership, that is Korah and others, as we may read from Numbers chapter 16, verse 27. Numbers chapter 16, verse 27. And hold on to Numbers. We'll go to about three more passages in Numbers. Numbers chapter 16, Verse 27 reads, so they moved away from the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram had come out and were standing with their wives, children, and little ones at the entrance to their tents. See, that phrase, children and little ones, is more literally their sons and their little ones. Now, the Hebrew word may mean little child, boy or girl, or even both. Thus, on the one hand, it is used for boys in describing those that Israelites should kill among the Midianites, according to Numbers chapter 31, verse 17. Numbers chapter 31, verse 17. Hold on to that, of course. Verse 17 reads, now kill all the boys and kill every woman who has slept with a man. Now, on the other hand, the same Hebrew word is used for the girls who are virgins as among those to be spared. Still in that number, start to look at verse 18. Verse 18 reads, be safe for yourselves, every girl who has never slept with a man. Now, although the Hebrew word is most often used to describe the youngest group in a family, or a family unit, that is, infants, but its meaning could be expanded at times to include the entire household dependents, such as wives, children, elderly ones, and slaves, or those who are not adult males that are defenseless. And so the word may be used for women and children together, as it's implied in Numbers chapter 32, verse 16. Numbers chapter 32, verse 16. It reads, then they came up to him and said, we would like to build pens here for our livestock and cities for our women and children. So here together, it is translated women and children. So it is in this inclusive sense of those in an ancient family, excluding men, that the word is used with the meaning family, to describe those involved in the marching out of Jerusalem during the time of Absalom's rebellion against his father David, in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. It reads, David said to Attire, go ahead, march on. So Attire and the Gittite march on with all his men and the families that were with him. That's a Hebrew word, taf, but he has translated families. Dozen, in our passage of Exodus 10, verse 24, the word is used in the sense of women and children, as in the NIV, with emphasis, though, on vulnerability or dependence of such individuals. Now, Pharaoh, because of suffering, had modified his original position because he included women and children among those Israelites who will go to worship their God. Now we said this because previously, following the plagues of the locusts and Moses' request to go with all the Israelites in Egypt, Pharaoh limited only the men as those who should go to worship the Lord in the desert, as we read in Exodus chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. Exodus chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. It reads, Pharaoh said, "The Lord be with you. If I let you go, along with your women and children, clearly you are bent on evil. No, have under the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you've been asking for." Then Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. So you see, if Pharaoh, who vowed not to allow women and children to go to the desert to worship the God of Israel, now changed his mind, then the conclusion is that the suffering he was under has gotten to him and has softened him. Of course, see, again, like I said, arrogance is something that when we're inconsistent, we don't see it. Because the arrogance that blinds us makes us don't see the inconsistency in what we say or do. So Pharaoh, he forgot that. This is what he said. Now he's acting as if he's in control. Now you can go. Now, my name, the fact that the Lord is forcing his hand. He had no choice in the matter. He thought he did. He didn't. So it is the Lord that was forcing him to modify his stand regarding those who must go to the desert to worship Israel's God. So anyway, Pharaoh, still thinking that he was in control of all the events that took place in Egypt, put a condition on which he will allow Moses and Israel to go to the desert to worship their God. Now this condition is that they should not go with their valuable animals, as in the expression of Exodus 10 verse 24, that we're examining. That verse reads, "Only leave your flocks and herds behind." He's changed his position. Suffering has got to him. But yet his arrogance will not allow him to see that. Now the word flock, though, is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean flock, as it is used in describing Abel's sacrifice in Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. And hold on to Genesis, go to two more passages in Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4 reads, "But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering." Now the word may mean sheep, as it is used to describe the animal that Rachel tended when Jacob first met her, as in Genesis chapter 29, verse 10. Genesis 29, verse 10. Genesis 29, verse 10. He reads, "When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep," that's the same Hebrew word, translate flock, "he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep." Now the word also may simply mean sheep and goats together, as it is used to describe some of the animals that Jacob and his family took when they entered Egypt, as we read in Genesis chapter 47, verse 17. Genesis chapter 47, verse 17. He reads, "So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep and goats, their cattle and donkeys, and he brought them through that year with food in exchange for all their livestock." So, just before this, his family entered, he bought the livestock of the Egyptians from them in a way in order to provide them for food. Anyway, the word, the Hebrew word, may mean animal, simply animal, as it is used in the instruction to the Israelites regarding the Passover animal to be used in Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. Exodus He reads, "Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals,'" some Hebrew word, "'the animals for your families, and slaughter the Passover lamb.'" Now in Exodus 10:24, then, it is used in the sense of collection of sheep and goats, or simply flock. So the word herds is actually translated from a Hebrew word that refers to large mammals or mammal herds, especially cattle. Now, although the Hebrew word could include such large mammals as camel, horses, and donkeys, but there's no indication that the Israelites owned camels and horses while in Egypt. Now, donkeys, of course, is another matter, since they were animals used to transport load. So it is very likely that the Israelites owned such animals, but the emphasis in our passage is on cattle. So, here's the thing. Why will Pharaoh put the condition that the Israelites should not take their flocks and herds as they go to worship their God in the desert? Why? There are probably at least four reasons for this prohibition. First, it is an indirect way of keeping away some men from going to worship their God with the rest of the people. Indirect way of keeping some men from going. You see, if the flocks and the herds are left behind, then some men will have to stay behind as shepherds to care or to take care of the animals so that they will not die. So that's his first reason. It's an indirect way. Second, such restriction is to protect Egyptian economy. Egyptian economy. Now, flocks and herds in the ancient world symbolize great wealth if you have it in large number. Now, we know this because Isaac's wealth was partly described in terms of flocks and herds, as in Genesis chapter 26, verses 13 and 14. Genesis. Now, hold on to Genesis. I go to one more passage, I come right back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 26, verses 13 and 14 reads, "The man became rich And his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. That's Isaac. So his wealth measured in terms of flocks and herd. Now King Hezekiah's wealth was also described in terms of flocks and herds, among others, as stated in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 29. Second Chronicles chapter 32 verse 29 reads, he built villages and acquired great numbers of flocks and herds, for God had given him very great riches. So you see his wealth measured in terms of flocks and herds. Doesn't, if the Israelites traveled to the desert with their flocks and herds, then that would mean that the economy of the Egyptians will take a hit if it happens that the Israelites did not come back. So that's his reason. Third reason, such restriction was then an insurance policy that Pharaoh believes will guarantee that the Israelites will return to Egypt. In other words, where a person's wealth is, that's where his mind is. He doesn't go too far away from it. So you see, the Israelites were known though as shepherds, as they were described when they first migrated to Egypt in Genesis 46 verse 32. Genesis chapter 46, verse 32. It reads, the men are shepherds. They tend livestock, and I have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. Hence then, if the Israelites traveled with their flocks and herds, that they have in effect left Egypt, there will be no incentive for them to come back to Egypt. And Pharaoh knew that. Therefore, Pharaoh must have reasoned that if the Israelites left their flocks and herds behind, that will force them to come back to Egypt, as they will have no other means of survival. In effect, Pharaoh was convinced that the Israelites, that if the Israelites left their animals behind, he would be assured that they will return to Egypt after worshiping their God. Fourth, Pharaoh was thinking, or he was banking on the Israelites as those who will help him or help his economy to recover. So, if they left with their flocks and herds, then that hope will be dashed. How, you may ask, how was he hoping for him to be responsible for bringing back the economy, so to say? Well, remember that the plague on the livestock in Egypt devastated their livestock, while nothing happened to those of the Israelites, as Pharaoh confirmed according to Exodus chapter 9 verses 6 to 7. Exodus chapter 9 verses 6 to 7. Exodus chapter 9 verse 6 reads, And the next day, the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh sent men to investigate and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding and he would not let the people go. So this being the case, it is very likely then that Pharaoh had in mind that when things quieten down regarding the plagues, that he will commandeer the flocks and the herds of the Israelites to help repopulate the livestock of the Egyptians that have been devastated. Therefore, if the Israelites took their flock, then there will be no hope of recovery of livestock of the Egyptians. So, it makes sense that he will not want the Israelites to go with their livestock, just in case they somehow refused to return to Egypt. Although he probably thought that if they did not, he could send his army to force their return, as we will see when we get to the 14th chapter. Now the reason that we have given that probably were in the mind of Pharaoh, as he restricted the Israelites from taking their flocks and herds to go and worship their God, are all economic reasons. Now the world has not changed. If anything, it has gotten worse. Now this we can note that most arguments people advance for being in power in most countries are usually economic ones. Now people think more of their economic benefits than they think of what God requires. Now the scripture is clear that justice and righteousness are what God prefers, as we can learn from Psalm 33 verse 5. Psalms 33 verse 5. Psalms 33 verse 5. It reads, Psalm 33 verse 5 reads, and hold on to Psalms though. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Now God indicates that the base of his rule are justice and righteousness in Psalms 89 verse 14. Psalms 89 verse 14. Psalms 89 verse 14 reads, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. So the scripture also speaks of the importance of justice in the stability of a nation, as we may gather from Proverbs 29 verse 4. Proverbs 29 verse 4. It reads, Proverbs 29 verse 4 reads, by justice, a king gives a country stability, but one who is greedy for bribes tears it down. So, if justice is of paramount importance in a nation, it would seem that justice argument should prevail over economic arguments. But that's not so. Now in many nations, economic arguments trump over arguments of justice because of the sinfulness of people. Now it is not only that economic arguments trump over justice, but they also trump over the worship of God. By this we mean that people are more concerned with their economic situations than they are about their worship of God. Now this is sin in the mid service that some give to worship of God, so long as it does not interfere with their economic situations. Now such individuals do not want any kind of worship that will cut into their opportunity of making money, for example. In effect, they are like the people prophets Amos described in Amos chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Amos chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Amos chapter 8, verses 5 and 6 reads, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sail again? The new moon, that's a celebration, a religious celebration in Israel. And the Sabbath, again, the religious worship thing that the Lord said for Israel. He said, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. So those that the prophets described here wanted the worship of God to be shortened for economic reasons. So we see that economic reasons often trump over devotion to the Lord. So in any event, Pharaoh was concerned with economic reasons that he gave a conditional approval to Moses and the Israelites regarding their worship of their God in the desert. Now, this being the case, it is important we should not allow economic reasons to affect our devotion to the Lord. We should understand that if we focus on the Lord, then He will take care of our economic situations in keeping with His promise in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It reads, "But seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So anyway, although we're still a long way, we haven't established all that we need to establish to show the detail as to why we have the lesson that we have stated. But by the grace of God, if we meet next week, we'll go through it so that we come and see then the reason why we stated the lesson, the third lesson, as compromise to anyone in authority that we lead in not doing God's will should be rejected respectfully. So the thing is, do not compromise truth because of economic reasons. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we learn how to put your righteousness, your justice first over economic concerns, so that we will honor and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, knowing fully well that if we do so, you take care of our economic reasons. This is our request in Christ's name.